you'll die. Daniel 6. The lion's jaws fixed. Ooh. All right, so whoa. Daniel 5. King Belshazzar gave a great banquet for 1,000 of his nobles and drank wine with them. While Belshazzar was drinking his wine, he gave orders to bring in the gold and silver goblets that Nebuchadnezzar, his father, had taken from the temple in Jerusalem, so that the king and his nobles, his wives and his concubines, might drink from them. So they brought in the gold goblets that had been taken from the temples of God in Jerusalem, and the kings and his nobles and his wives and his concubines drank from them. As they drank the wine, they praised the gods of gold and silver, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone. Suddenly the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall near the lampstand in the royal palace. The king watched the hand as it wrote. His face turned pale, and he was so frightened that his legs became weak and his knees were knocking. The king summoned the enchanters, astrologers, and diviners. Then he said to these wise men of Babylon, "Whoever reads this writing and tells me what it means will be clothed in purple and have a gold chain placed around his neck, and he will be made the third highest ruler in the kingdom." Then all the king's wise men came in, but they could not read the writing or tell the king what it meant. So King Belshazzar became even more terrified, and his face grew more pale. His nobles were baffled. The queen, hearing the voices of the king and his nobles, came into the banquet hall. "May the king live forever. Don't be alarmed. Don't look so pale. There is a man in your kingdom who has the spirit of the holy gods in him. In the time of your father, he was found to have insight and intelligence and wisdom like that of the gods. Your father, King Nebuchadnezzar, appointed him chief of the magicians, enchanters, astrologers, and diviners. He did this because Daniel, whom the king called Belteshazzar, was found to have a keen mind and knowledge and understanding, and also the ability to interpret dreams, explain riddles, and solve difficult problems. Call for Daniel, and he will tell you what the writing means." So Daniel was brought before the king, and the king said to him, "Are you Daniel, one of the exiles my father the king brought from Judah? I have heard that the spirit of the gods is in you, and that you have insight, intelligence, and outstanding wisdom. The wise men and enchanters were brought before me to read this writing and tell me what it means, but they could not explain it. Now, I have heard that you are able to give interpretations and to solve difficult problems. If you can read this writing and tell me what it means, you will be clothed in purple and have a gold chain placed around your neck, and you will be made the third highest ruler in the kingdom." Then Daniel answered the king, "You may keep your gifts for yourself and give your rewards to someone else. Nevertheless, I will read the writing for the king and tell him what it means. Your Majesty, the Most High God gave your father Nebuchadnezzar sovereignty and greatness and glory and splendor. Because of the high position he gave him, all the nations and peoples of every language dreaded and feared him. Those the king wanted to put to death, he put to death. Those he wanted to spare, he spared. Those he wanted to promote, he promoted. And those he wanted to humble, he humbled. But when his heart became arrogant and hardened with pride, he was deposed from his royal throne and stripped of his glory. He was driven away from the people and given the mind of an animal. He lived with the wild donkeys and ate grass like the ox. And his body was drenched with the dew of heaven until he acknowledged that the Most High God is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and sets over them anyone he wishes. But you, Belshazzar, his son, have not humbled yourself, though you knew all this. Instead, you have set yourself up against the Lord of heaven. You had the goblets from his temple brought to you, and you and your nobles, your wives, and your concubines drank wine from them. You praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which cannot see or hear or understand. But you did not honor the God who holds in his hands your life and all your ways. Therefore, he sent the hand to write the inscription. This is the inscription that was written: Mene, Mene, Tekel, Parson. Here is what the words mean. Mene, God has numbered the days of your reign and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed on the scales and found wanting. Peres, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Then, at Belshazzar's command, Daniel was clothed in purple, a gold chain was placed around his neck, and he was proclaimed the third highest ruler in the kingdom. That very night, Belshazzar, king of the Babylonians, was slain, and Darius the Mede took over the kingdom at the age of 62. Daniel 6. It pleased Darius to appoint 120 satraps to rule throughout the kingdom, with three administrators over them, one of whom was Daniel. The satraps were made accountable to them so that the king might not suffer loss. Now Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. At this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Finally, these men said, "We will never find any basis for charges against this man Daniel unless it has to do with the law of his God." So these administrators and satraps went as a group to the king and said, "May King Darius live forever. The royal administrators, prefects, satraps, advisors, and governors have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or human during the next 30 days, except to you, your majesty, shall be thrown into the lion's den. Now, your majesty, issue the decree and put it into writing so that it cannot be altered, in accordance with the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed." So King Darius put the decree into writing. Now, when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. Three times a day, he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. Then these men went as a group and found Daniel praying and asking God for help. So they went to the king and spoke to him about his decree. "Did you not publish a decree that during the next 30 days, anyone who prays to any god or human being except to you, your majesty, would be thrown into the lion's den?" The king answered, "The decree stands in accordance with the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed." Then they said to the king, "Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, your majesty, or to the decree you put in writing. He still prays three times a day." When the king heard this, he was greatly distressed. He was determined to rescue Daniel and made every effort until sundown to save him. Then the men went as a group to King Darius and said to him, "Remember, your majesty, that according to the law of the Medes and Persians, no decree or edict that the king issues can be changed." So the king gave the order, and they brought Daniel and threw him into the lion's den. The king said to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you." A stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the rings of his nobles, so that Daniel's situation might not be changed. Then the king returned to his palace and spent the night without eating and without any entertainment being brought to him, and he could not sleep. At the first light of dawn, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. When he came near the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions?" Daniel answered, "May the king live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the mouth of the lions. They have not hurt me because I was found innocent in his sight, nor have I ever done any wrong before you, your majesty." The king was overjoyed and gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. And when Daniel was lifted from the den, no wound was found on him because he had trusted his God. At the command of the king, the men who had falsely accused Daniel were brought in and thrown into the lion's den, along with their wives and children. And before they reached the floor of the den, the lions overpowered them and crushed all of their bones. Then King Darius wrote to all the nations and peoples of every language in all the earth, "May you prosper greatly. I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed, and his dominion will never end. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. So Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian.
Amen. All right. Well, we made it. We made it this far. Let's finish well, guys. I just want to say this, that although our hearts are so full right now of the Lord, of his presence and what he's done this week, and full of family and love for one another, you're going to go home and be tested. You're going to be tested. Trust me on this. If you hear nothing else, if you forget everything else, let these words reverberate in your mind all throughout this week and the next month or so. You're going to be tested. Were you tested after Rome? Were you tested after going for, you know, Last Awaken, if you remember? Just you get enough experience under your belt, you realize that there is that thing called the slow drift that happens. As, you know, I was going to share a little bit maybe on Sunday, I don't know, but we're probably going to do some sort of prayer service on Sunday, but in testimonies, but the one, and then start our relational resolve series. But the thing that concerns me the most is after these trips, when David was on the rooftop, right, he should have been in battle. He had a lot of success under his belt, and he was on the rooftop by himself, and he overlooked, and he saw a woman taking a bath. He said, I want her. And he took her because he felt entitled, and he was king, and he could do whatever he wanted, and took advantage of people. Oppressed people were in a vulnerable situation, and he took advantage. And not only that, but then he tried to cover all that up, and he murdered her husband. And then obviously he was found out, and then he lost a child over that. And the consequences that come from just foolish behavior, foolish living. But there's that slow drift that happened. It was just an innocent look. It was being at the wrong place at the wrong time by his own choices. And so as we look at this, that's very much contrasted, because we're going to get through Belshazzar. He's a joker. He's done. God pulled the plug. But in contrast with, I think, a better contrast is seeing the life of Daniel and seeing the life of David, in that where Daniel was uncompromising throughout his entire life. He was not perfect. We know everyone's fallen short of the glory of God. We know that theologically. It just, the Bible doesn't record specifically what happened there, but records David's. But yet David, at the end, in the book of Acts, it is said that he is a man after God's own heart. God loved him, and even though despite his sin, yes, he paid for that greatly. But, you know, we want to be like David in a sense, but not in that way. But okay, let's start off with a few contrasts here, because that's what we've been doing all this whole time. So the main message of Daniel is this, that God is in charge of the universe. That is a good word for us upcoming, you know, for the election. Everybody. I mean, I was just talking to some of the guys at the church here. I love the church, but they're just, I mean, like everybody else, they're thinking the election. They're hosting the election right now. You know, a couple days ago they did voting. Everybody's talking about it. You know, we're in the thick of Daniel, and I'm like, I don't really care what happens. You know, in one sense, because Jesus, you know, I saw Corey like, Jesus is my president. You know, it's like. You ever see those bumper stickers that says Jesus is my Lord, but Trump's my president, or something like that? It's just so dumb, you know. I think this is so fitting, and the Lord knew that last year. I mean, I haven't gotten a theme this year. I have some ideas and stuff for next year or whatever, but nothing like confident. Like it was like laser beam to my soul. We are doing a thriving in Babylon, or going against the flow, or singing a song. Of the Lord's song in a foreign land, you know, just that theme of God is in control of the universe. And he's written this to encourage us who are in Babylon. It was literally written for people who were in exile, saying, be encouraged. God is in control, and he is going to use you despite the fact that the world around you is so evil. That is a good word for college students, a good word for everybody. And then, about 30 years have passed. So between chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar, to around chapter 5, this new leader now, their family in a way, and you know, they're in this lineage. There's 30 years have passed. And I think that shows us again and again and again. Kings come and go, guys. Leaders come and go. But who remains is the Lord, and he will remain all the way to the end. And, you know, the question could be, where is Hitler? Where is Nebuchadnezzar? Right? Where is Stalin? Where is, I mean, just fill in the blank, you know? Where will Obama be? Where would Trump be? Where is Biden going to be? They're all going to go to the same place that we're all going to go to, the grave. And then at that point, it is appointed for man to be judged once, and then to die once, and then to be judged. And so the first category I want to say is that why was this judgment so swift as compared to Nebuchadnezzar? God was so incredibly patient with him. Remember that? I mean, chapter 1, 2, 3, 4. I mean, so incredibly patient. We talked about that yesterday, that the kindness of God leads us to repentance. Why in the world was it not the same for Belshazzar? We know a couple of things, but even that, it doesn't really answer the question. Because again, God is sovereign, and if he wants to pull the plug on your life, he will. And that's the crazy thing, is to provoke the fear of God in our lives. But just to kind of go into the story a little bit, I mean, we have record that it wasn't the fact that he was drunk. Drunkenness doesn't cause someone to just die right away and to be judged. It's not that. It's so much his inflated ego. The fact that he mocked God and he blasphemed God. I mean, it was taking, he was a drunkard, yes. He was the master of his own universe. He was blasphemous, but he took the elements that his father, grandfather, whatever ancestor, put in the treasury of his God. And he said, hey, we're going to have a party tonight. Go get those vessels. You know, they treated God as if he was nothing. They believed God was nothing. So therefore, they acted like God was nothing. Did you ever see that video on YouTube? I mean, you know, the illustration might break down at some point, but did you ever see that video of that comedian who mocks Jesus publicly and then she slips and she I don't know, she like blanks out, she falls, hits her head, crushes her skull. And then she, what's crazy is that she's mocking Jesus publicly, right? She blanks out something, I don't know what happened. She just blatantly mocks Jesus. And then she's on an interview like months and months later, recovered, and she's still mocking Jesus. She's still like, Jesus thinks I'm a hoot, is what she says. I mean, just it was so sobering to watch. Not only that, but you guys have heard with Kanye West, right? I mean, he became a Christian, all this stuff. The dude is not a Christian. He just on record, just like 2 or 3 days ago, he's on record saying, I am my own God. Jesus is not answering my prayers. What's up with that? We have to be an answer to our own prayers. And he's like, I am my own God. And he's like, you need to listen to yourself because you are your own God. We have to make things happen around here because God is slow in answering prayer. Or maybe he doesn't answer at all. It's just blatant. And the people who are interviewing, they're all like, yeah, man, we got to do stuff. This is how we got to. And it's just mocking God. And he's got millions of followers. Even evangelicals are like, dude, he's saved. This is so cool. Kanye West. Foolishness. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And he says this. He's like, I don't even know why. He says, it's just so crazy. I mean, I'm literally thinking of like, this is so fitting, you know, for Belshazzar. He's like, I don't even know why I'm alive. He's like, maybe I'm in my own like kind of heaven right now. Maybe I'm in heaven. I'm like, you were talking like, you just stop. Like, pull the plug, you know. Go to the hospital. But not only is he mocking God, I could allow that to happen. But then, you know, this is sort of like when this is happening to Belshazzar, when all of a sudden he has this dream, which is kind of crazy. He is clueless to the fact that his dream has to do with his sin. He doesn't have any, he's just like buckling at the knees. It's this embarrassing moment of this prideful, strong king said, bring in the vessels, this ridiculous God, you know, let's just have a party. He was believing for a heaven without God. And that's what every American, it's with every person on the planet, It desires. At the deepest core. Now listen, even as Christians, be careful. Because if you desire, would you go to heaven? Would you think it is heaven without the Lord? Because most people believe, most people just want bliss. They want to do what they want. That's what heaven is to them. And so in one sense, Belshazzar was creating his own heaven. This is what heaven is. I am in control. I am in charge. Until it's over. You know, Macron, the president of France, right? Just what's coming out of France right now is insane. If you haven't read the news, he is trying to mess with euthanasia laws, and so the fact that he's trying to make it legal right now, if they did what they're about to legalize right now today, they would be charged with a crime in France. But what they're about to do now is they are going to make it legal for family members to aid in killing their loved one. So it's legal to take, like, you'd get a shipment of drugs. You don't have to do it in the hospital. It's not physician assisted suicide. It is just, if you're miserable with your life and you're over the age of 18, you can end it legally. You can ask for a box of syringes or whatever in. You can administer to this to your child but adult child or your grandmother, whoever who's miserable, and just do it and end it and be done with it. And the idea, obviously, is that these older people, they're taking too much funds. You know, the idea of evolution, survival of the fittest, these guys got to go because they're taking too many resources. So it's a way to kind of move it along, move life along. Until I was like running, you know, as I'm listening to this, I'm like, well, you know, until Macron is sick, and then he's going to have all the best medical care in the world and prolong his life. You know, because you're the elite. And the elites always have the most money. And they're going to prolong their life. Everybody else that doesn't have any money just kills themselves. You can make more room and more money and more resources for us. That's not demonic. I don't know what it is. Right? That's the kind of mentality that's in Babylon. That's the kind of mentality in today's day and age. I mean, maybe it never happened in America. Who knows? But it's all over Europe. And whatever happens in Europe, newsflash, is going to happen here. It's happening in Canada, and it just trickles down. We worry about the border from the south. I worry about the border from the north, personally. Because what's coming in from the border of the north is actually probably more dangerous than what's coming in the south. Ideologies and these kinds of godlessness will destroy an entire nation, literally. That's what I would be careful of. So, not only that, but you have an this is embarrassing to him, embarrassing to everybody that's watching. It's almost as if, and I am not trying to mock, hear me right, but you've seen the videos. I cannot deny it. I'm speaking to the choir, but it's as silly as, you know, our president, you know, shaking the air, stumbling over those words, not knowing what's going on, not knowing which way is up. Someone who mocks God and then becomes a fool in front of everyone. And that's exactly what will happen to all of us. If we continue to mock God in our hearts, we continue to, I mean, he literally is saying, like he grew pale and all this kind of stuff. But Daniel is on record, yet you, his son Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, even though you knew this. Here's the problem. The first thing is mocking God and his sin. Second thing is he was believing for a heaven without God. And then I would say the third thing is that you forget the family history. Now listen, this we could talk all day long about, you know, Daniel and Babylon, but I want to ask you something personal, something practical for you, that you will find yourself in trouble and you know, falling apart in your life when you forget what you've learned. You forget what the family history, people that have gone before you. We've got to be a church who honors those who have gone before us. We want there to be the heroes of the faith, so to speak, in our own church. And to remember the stories, like in our church, of faith stories, and to continue to share them. I wish we could do these kinds of, you know, awakens, you know, all the time, like quarterly or something. There's so much work for that. But we could certainly do that in our life groups and get real about actually utilizing the life group time that we have and not wasting it and be like, you know, it's testimony time. Well, man, we were on fire when we were all together, you know, in Tampa. And everyone's like, I don't know, I don't have a testimony. I have no idea what's going on, you know. But, You know what I mean? And all of a sudden you get in the room, you're like, I don't know how to act right now. Let's go back to Tampa and act right. You know, you can't do that because now you go back to normal everyday life and remember the stories. You know, feed off of Psalm 37. It says, feed off the testimonies of old, right? Feed off those testimonies. Literally, you live by them. Yes, you live by the word of God, but you also live by the testimony. We overcome the enemy by the word of our testimony, right? The testimony of Jesus in our lives. Yes, in the word of God, the blood of Jesus, the gospel, and we overcome, and we are going to overcome in our testing. We're going to have testing when we go home. I don't know what that is. But frankly, I mean, I think we all know this. We're living in a bubble right now. It's a bubble. It's a safe bubble. I don't think anyone really had a bad thought. I mean, if you're like falling apart, you really have no hope when you get outside the bubble. You know, I don't say that in a bad way. I'm just saying, if you're really falling apart in this environment, you have no hope for that when you get outside this environment, right? I mean, most of us, I mean, we haven't made it. I mean, people are cooking for us 24/7. You're being told when to get up. You're being told when to meet. It's like, you just tell me where to go next. Tell me what to do next. I mean, it's the easiest. This is the easiest time you'll have in your Christian life ever, when you go on Awaken. But they're meant to be catalytic. It's meant to say, this is how you can live every day. You can be disciplined, but that's up to you. You can read the word, that's up to you. You can pray, that's up to you. You can encourage, that's up to you. You can get full of the Spirit, full of God, that's up to you. But you're going to be tested. Trust me. And frankly, some will not make it to the end. I don't know who that is, but I guarantee you, some of you guys will probably not make it all the way to the end. Because that's just how it works. There are people who just, this is lovely, this is wonderful, but then when they get back at home. And I'm not trying to speak that over people. I'm not saying that even in this room. I'm just saying in every room, every church, there are people in general, in a sense, that do not make it because that is what the Bible says. The thorns choke your faith. The pleasures of life. The enemy is going to dangle the carrot again. Say, oh, you want this? This is much more exciting, fun. Have it. Taste it. It's just a little bite. And you'll bite into it. And you'll find that to be enjoyment for a season, only to make you miserable. Don't bite it. Don't give into it. Remember the church, like, all they needed to do. I mean, Daniel was right. He's like, look, please. The only person in this whole kingdom that knows what's going on around here is the queen. And that's not Belshazzar's wife. It's probably this old queen who is still living at the time when Daniel was under Nebuchadnezzar. She was probably saying like, oh, I know somebody. It's like the only one in the kingdom. King. She's like the kind of the matriarch in a way. Like she knew the history. She watched it. She watched God move. And she was saying, we know somebody that has this extraordinary spirit. Guys, you can underline, and I have underlined almost every chapter. It says Daniel had an extraordinary spirit. Do you have that extraordinary spirit in your workplace, in your school, and in your environment, even in your household? Do people look at you, Jordan, and say, this man has an extraordinary spirit about him. There's something radically different about this man, right? Whatever it might be, whoever. Do you have that? Does your family look at you that way? When things are going wrong, are you the one that they ask questions? Do they look to you for answers? You may never be the boss, and Daniel never was the boss. He never tried to be the boss. He was second in command. Guys, the name of the game is not for you to be financially free so you could be the boss and the master of your own destiny. If God were to give you that gift and that blessing to be a boss of something, whatever it is, organization, be the boss, a manager of your workplace, well, great. You'll actually work harder. You'll be more miserable. People will complain more against you. You'll stay late. It'll be costly. When the salary goes up, the workload goes up, right? So Daniel, what I love about this story is he was like Joseph and like many others. They weren't number one to be influential. I hear this all the time. Like, I mean, people have literally said this to me. Like, I want to make a lot of money and I want to be influential. Because they believe that making a lot of money is influential. No, Daniel was basically a slave in the house of Babylon. And he was the most influential, the queen of all, like the most respected person. She's like, hey, where's Daniel? And listen, they actually used the word Daniel. She said that, she's like, you remember the last chapter? Nebuchadnezzar said, hey, Belteshazzar. And the queen saying, Daniel. Because there is something about like, the name that God gave him was the name that is most fitting. In God I trust. God is one. God is just. God is, she's like, this man lives it out. Like, of everybody I know. And by the way, his friends are dead. His friends are not in this chapter. They're not in this story. Daniel's alone. He's about now, in chapter 5, he's around 70-ish. He's speaking to the king like this. And about now, when he's about to be thrown in the lion's den, he's 80. And I want to just say this, that we need to understand that the older you actually get, the more testings you will have. He did not get a freebie at the end of his life. Guys, this is so important. Do you understand? Listen to this quote. New circumstances do not always give you the relief you crave. You may face the same essential troubles. Now listen, this chapter right now, is chapter 6, is a necessary reminder that the life of faith must be lived to the very end. That earlier victories and rescues cannot be taken as guarantees of the absence of future crisis. Guys, what he's basically saying is like with Daniel's life, Proverbs 22:6, you can't help but think about this. Train up a child in the way he should go, and he will not depart from it. Mm-hmm. Daniel's parents would have been proud. They would have never saw him. He was taken away at 15. He was returned at around 80. Can you imagine letting, huh? Yeah, I mean, but I'm saying like the fact is that he never returned to his parents. They never got to see ultimately the fruit, maybe in heaven. But can you imagine letting your 15, it'd be like me letting Eli go and be like, all right, take care. I hope everything that I trained you up to this point, you'll be able to not only survive in Babylon, but thrive. You got to think like a parent around here. You got to be like, okay, I've received so much. I want to give this away to people. I want to find new people who come into this church. I want to spot them easily. That's a new guy. I've never seen him before. And I'm going to ask him how he's doing. I want to pray for them. I want to care for them, come around them. Again, I want to honor the young adults. We did not pay them to come here. They had to pay for this. We didn't give them any freebies, any discounts. It's $250, right? Isaac?
Young adults?
Young adults. And some of them were even more. Yeah, because they had to pay for the hotel and that was expensive. They, out of their own wallet, they decided to come here because they actually believe in this stuff. Because they actually believe in family history. They believe in strengthening the next generation. The question is do you believe that? Like, do you actually really believe that also that the temptation is greater as you approach the end? Daniel's test got more intense. You would think after a while, you'd be like, well, hey, you made it this far. Not a big deal, right? I mean, hey, what's 30 days? Let's just kind of get past this. I kind of want to see the end. I'm almost at the 70-year mark. God promised 70 years. This thing is over. Let's make it out of here. I want to have continued influence, and I want to go home. So let's just get through this 30 days of no praying. Do you understand this has nothing to do with the quiet time? This has nothing to do with like, oh, prioritize your quiet time over everything else. This whole thing had to do with who will reign in Babylon. That's what this whole thing had to do with. And Daniel was saying, I want to continually be a testimony. Even if I die, I will show in my death or my life that the Lord God reigns. Will you live your life like that? Like wherever you go, will people watch you? Like when you see Amanda, you see, you know, whoever it might be. I mean, I get name, you know, Toby, whatever. Just if they look at your life, they're like, dude, God reigns in this man. And he believes it to the core, no matter what, his life or his death. And that's why I think the Fox's Book of Martyrs should be a book that's read very regularly. You should pull it off the shelf. Remind you again that these men and women, they died horrific deaths. And to prove one thing, that Caesar is not Lord, but the Lord God reigns, whether it be Rome or Babylon or the United States of America. I don't know if that's going to come at some point soon. You know, whatever that might have be a fork in the road for us in the future, I don't know. But the reality is that Daniel, in Psalm 92, this man flourished like a palm tree. He shall grow like the cedar of Lebanon. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord, and he knew his God. It even says that. I mean, it says that, in chapter 6, it says, no injury, whatever is found in him, because he trusted his God. And it says in Psalm 92, it says, those who flourish are people who are planted in the house of the Lord. They trust God. He says, they shall bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. We want to flourish like that in our old age. That's why when you guys, I've heard it, multiple testimonies, you're like, oh, I talked to this older lady who's so cool, it's awesome. You say that, you don't say that because there's a plethora of them. You say that because it's rare. Everybody's not coming in being like, dude, I found a rock. So cool. I mean, I just picked it off the floor. It's so amazing. But you would if you found a diamond on the floor. You would. You would let everybody know, this is a diamond. It's amazing. I mean, but if there were a dime a dozen, I mean, you wouldn't come in with a diamond. They're not valuable. When you find someone who's actually living out their faith, you're like, this is so incredible. You must know them. And I dream of a church, a generational church, and we're getting there to a degree. But I think part of it's going to be slow growing. Part of it's going to be people coming in. But I pray for those people that are 60 plus that live a life like Daniel that can actually model to both you and I that the Lord God reigns and he is worth not compromising for. You will go home and be tested. And I don't know what that looks like, but it's one of my... And I've watched this happen over and over and over again at Awaken, where people are just so excited. To the point where it is hard sometimes for leadership to actually believe some of the testimonies that we hear. Because I know in the back of my mind, oh Lord, will it last? And to cry out to God, shut the door of your bedroom, cry out to God and get on your knees like Daniel did. Turn towards Jerusalem is not something we do. But what that symbolized is Isaiah 40. It says, speak comfort to Jerusalem, cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received the Lord's hand, double for all her sins. Calvin said it like this, that let us learn that we feel ourselves too sluggish, cold in prayer to collect all the aids which can arouse our feelings and correct our apathy of which we are conscious. What is he saying? He's saying, Daniel, look towards Jerusalem as a reminder of freedom, of heaven, of breakthrough, of release from captivity, spiritual bondage, sin, whatever it is, unbelief, whatever it is that corrects that apathy in your life. You know, it's to me, I have multiple things in my office that kind of remind me. Picture of Rome. Oh, we did it. You know, it might be like someone bought me like this Japanese thing, the bandana thing or whatever. What did it say? I don't believe or something like that on there. Someone bought that when we were going to Japan. You know, the Colombian flag, when we all signed it years ago. I don't know if you remember that. It was like, what, 2016, 17 or something like that. And we were just like all going to Colombia. We picked this big, huge flag, Colombian flag. We had the whole church. And instead of communion, how we all go up, we all went up and we just signed the flag. I had that in my office. And now we're going back to Colombia and we're continuing to do that. I mean, it's just God, you've done it. I have this little Lego piece. All right, somebody who's got the Lego, right? There's a few of you guys that got it. Yeah, maybe like 1/8 of the room or something. And so, but we had this little Lego, green Lego, and what we did was we gave everybody a Lego, and on it said Antioch 2017. It was our Faith and Unity year. It was a powerful year of our church. It was the handing off of the baton for college ministry. Nicole and I led college from 2012 to 2017, we handed that off. Then we're starting to grow and expand. And it was just this reminder of saying, God is with us and he has built the foundation. The first 5 years we said this, he is building the foundation in this church. And this is a testimony. And we all took our little Lego pieces, came up and we built like a Lego. It was like this big, it was this base plate was like this big, and we covered a whole base plate with our church saying, "We, God, you have built this foundation, and now it's time to build this church." The growth and maturity years. And the, I mean, it's a powerful time. And then we gave everybody a little mustard seed one time. We put it in a baggie. Can you imagine the administration from that? We bought a big jar of mustard seeds. Mustard seed is tiny. You know, did you ever see one of those? And so everyone's putting a little baggie, zip it, mustard seed baggie, zip it, you know. And then we're passing it off to everybody. And we're just saying, look, you're going to struggle in your life. There's going to be times of unbelief. There's going to be times of all these things going on. But you, if you have a faith like a mustard seed, God will do above and beyond you could ever ask or dream. And he has. These are the early days. Those things are constant reminders to me that God, you reign and you answer prayer. Ephesians 3:20. That's what Daniel was doing. He's like, I can't compromise. Like these jokers were trying to find, and maybe there are going to be people who are jealous of you and trumped up charges and accusations and all sorts of stuff. God will get you out. You know how it ends. Those jokers were thrown in the lion's den. They did not make it out alive. So if you want to go against God's people, you're going to get screwed big time in the end. So don't do that. That's a lesson learned. However, back to Daniel. He was just like, I do not want to compromise because God has been so faithful to me. The very least that I could do is just give my life, right? It's like that painting that I shared on Saturday night. I mean, look, at Jesus has done so much for me. And you know, what could I do for him? And so that the other thing is kneeling. That's not like, hey, you have to kneel when you're in prayer. But every now and then I'll do that. Every now and then I'll physically do that in private because I recognize the humble position that I'm in. And Daniel is realizing I'm nothing without God. He gave me the dream. He gave me the interpretation. He gave me the favor. He gave me 80 years. I want to finish well. Amen? Third, he prayed regularly, 3 times a day. Listen, if you have no discipline in your prayer life, there's no spontaneity. Spontaneity is fun. You get to experience God. He's speaking to you. He's directing you, and that's the fun part. But without discipline, he prayed 3 times a day because he's like, I am disciplined. I am dependent. I need God every waking moment of my life. And then he gave him spontaneous times where he saw God move powerfully. You have to have, get out the prayer card, man. I mean, look, this is my prayer card in the back of my Bible even right now. It's just, it constantly changes. It's a mess. Nobody reads it. Nobody can read it, and that's perfect. And you see, it's just me, Nicole, Caleb, Eli, Ella, Judah, church elders, networks, finances, missions, dreaming with God. Hey, in the bottom right here for all you singles, it says, Lord, I pray that the singles would find the right person and the right timing. Amen. To the glory of God. Amen. All right, so you're in the prayer card, and there you have it. So that you need to be disciplined in your prayer life. If you want to see God move, man, start praying. I mean, what are you believing for? What are you praying for? You know, and look, there are seasons where, look, you still, I mean, time flies. I mean, this week, I really didn't get much into the prayer card, if I'm honest, because I had a lot of other things to take care of. But when I get back home in the regular routine of life, we'll get back at it. And little prayers sometimes. And what I mean by the spontaneous is that once you kind of memorize the card, so to speak, once you have this season, I do it probably quarterly or so, and I you get it on paper, and then you sort of, it becomes a part of who you are. And then when you see, like at times I'll see, you know, Eli sitting there, I'll see Kayla, or I'll see you know, Dave Ferguson or whatever, and I'll be like, all right, Lord, bless him in his preaching. Bless him in his workplace. Lord, he needs a job. Get it. Give it to him. You know, it's just, those are spontaneous times because you cultivated a prayer life of discipline. Amen? All right, and then he prayed with thanksgiving and supplication and intercession. He prayed for, out of his heart was full of thanksgiving. He says that. He gives thanks before his God as he's been doing previously. I love that. In verse 10, he's just as he's done before. Whatever Daniel believed, he practiced openly. That was the pattern of his life. It's just who he was. Your private devotion will be your public ministry. And they need to match. The private life, the public life need to match. That's called integrity. And we're not perfect at that, but we want to continue to work at it. And he also, we're not going to get to it, but in chapter 9, he'll show he had prayers of confession. That's you can read his prayer there in chapter 9, but he also incorporated confession to his prayers. In other words, he was broken over his prayers. I mean, broken over his life, his sin. He hated it. He mulled over it. And sometimes I think we bite into a theology. It's like, oh, God's fine with us. He, you know, the cross. But I don't see that in Scripture. I see people who are confident in God, secure in God and his love, broken over sin, kind of willing to deal with the uncomfortability. Yeah. Nobody's willing to be uncomfortable for God. And Daniel constantly lived a life that was so uncomfortable. It was just uncomfortable internally. Well, I don't want that feeling of like feeling it's condemnation. Yeah, condemnation is bad. That's not right. It's of the devil. But conviction is good. We embrace that privately. And let him break you over your sin. You know, when you say something a little off color, does it immediately just come back at you like, oh gosh, why did I say that? I'm so stupid. It's dumb. You know, you have a thought and the time clock starts going, like I said the other day. 1, 2, 3. It's like, ooh, okay, I let that go 3 seconds longer than I should. Are you sensitive like that? Do you have that kind of sensitivity? I don't expect that out of a new believer. I don't expect that out of somebody who's just walking with the Lord. I don't expect that. But do you have this kind of conviction? Even on the bigger things. Like, you know, I think you got to be thinking about like, hey, is this job actually helpful for me or is it actually harmful for me? This environment. Is this, you know, I might think I'm really strong. Like I can handle this environment. Well, no, you can't. You're actually going to perish in that environment is what's going to happen. You have to understand your weaknesses. Like somebody, you can handle social media, but maybe you can't. And you have to humble yourself and say, man, I really like to have social media. Oh, they look like they're having so much fun on it. They look like they can handle it. And maybe they really can't, and it makes it look like they can. But you know what? You just deal with the fact that you're weak, and that's okay. Because it's better to be weak, right? And to go without than to have and to perish. And I don't mean necessarily salvation-wise, but I'm just saying you crumble. It's not good to be there. Where's this quote that I wanted to... It is better to be a child of faith in the den of lions than to be a king in the palace without faith. That's what I'm talking about. Do you understand that, like, can you admit your weaknesses? Like, all of us have weakness. I mean, Hebrews 1 says that, like, the encumbrances, the things that weigh us down, the things that are okay to have, they're somewhat morally neutral. But for you, they're morally dangerous. For some of it, that's fine, but don't compare. You're constantly comparing with each other all the time. And it's like, oh, well, they can have that. They can wear this. They can wear all that. They can spend this kind of money. Well, maybe if you start spending, you'll get into debt faster than that guy. So you need to put a governor on your credit card because the credit card is going to get you in trouble. And you're like, well, that guy never does anything. I mean, that guy never gets in trouble. That's their life. That's their lot. That's not yours. Maybe for you, it's not a wise idea to go to the beach because people wear nothing. And it's really not a wise idea. It's just like, hey, you know, I'm just not going to go to the beach today. It's just not a wise thing. That's fine. Don't do it. They'll be like, oh, I got it. I'll look the other way. No problem. Well, really? And then you go home, you're like, why did I do that? It's stupid. If you're weak, you're weak. And you need to admit that. And that's what Daniel's ultimately doing. He's weak. He's on his knees. He's like, man, I don't know how to get out of this one. He got me out of the world. Looks like I'm probably going to be eaten alive. I'm sure he thought that. This is the end. So this is how it ends. After all I've done for the Lord, he ends it like this for me. You see, Daniel was not bitter. He wasn't cynical. He wasn't thinking that way. He's like, if this is what the Lord wants, that's fine. I'll be remain faithful, and the Lord God will reign. And the miracle already happened, like I said before. The miracle already happened by literally those jokers throwing him into the pit. The miracle already happened. It was already a done deal. It was completely done. I had to cut out so much, which is unfortunate. But I think I've been praying this over you guys for a number of days now. But in Psalm 90, verse 12 says, teach us to number our days so that we may gain a heart of wisdom. I think you need to pray that. I think the verse of a college student, one of my favorite ones, is delight yourself in the Lord and he'll give you the desires of your heart. Mm-hmm. Another one of my favorites, that's Psalm 37:4. Another one of my favorites, I had it as a sticky note. I just kind of rewrote it because the stickiness fell off. And I just kept in college, Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God, everything else will be added onto you. You never have to worry. I mean, literally, he provided a wife, provided kids, provided a job, provided a house, cars, this, that, the other. I am worried about any of that. He said he would do it. And if he doesn't do it, he's not the bad guy. He's not the wrong in the relationship. I love what Spurgeon said. He's like, anything that good happens in my life is because of God. Anything bad that happens in my life is because of me. It's a great way of looking at life. And I love this. Talk about humility. Arnold Dullimore, he's the one that wrote the Whitfield biographies that I was talking about earlier. He preached in this physical condition, this guy, and that today most people would say this guy would be hospitalized. I mean, he just kept preaching because he loved God. And he got to the end of his life on his deathbed, close to the end. He led many to Christ in his days. He simply wanted to serve. And he said this. He says, at last, now, the end of my life, at last, I might begin to be a Christian. Don't you want to be like that in your old age? I know that's not something you really think about, but I think you see so much haughtiness. You go to Home Depot and you brush shoulders with a bunch of old guys, and they're just cynical about life. They're just all bent out of shape. And they share the same political views as we do, right? I mean, we're like conservative people. But it's like, at the end of the days, they're just so grumpy. And they're really, they have no life of God in them. It's actually quite scary that they will stand before Christ, many of these people, and be like, man, like I can imagine, I'm not kidding, I can imagine some of these old guys standing before the Lord saying, I voted for Trump. As silly and crazy as that is, right? But in all seriousness, I voted for Trump. And he's like, Trump, I never knew you. Your Bible was Fox News. Your Bible was political commentary. Hey, I don't know you. You went to church, yeah. You hung out with people that always agree with you. You're patted on the back most of your life, but there is no path today. There's no acknowledgement today other than the fact that I don't know you. Don't be that way. There's so many people that are going to be swept away. That's why it's just not worth it. Our God reigns. I love the very end. I mean, it's pretty awesome when you think about this. There's only two destinies. Isn't it great that really the lions are a metaphor of something as we land here? The lion is a metaphor. Most of you guys are not going to be even... None of you are going to be probably thrown in a lion's den. Let's just say that. I mean, I don't know. I suppose there's maybe a possibility. I don't know. But some did. I mean, years later, right? I mean, what was this? Like maybe, let's say 500 something BC, you know, 2500 or, well, no. About 600 years later, people were actually thrown in the lion's den in the first century, right? I mean, people were. Today, maybe not so much. I don't know. But this is meant to be overall, meant to be a metaphor. 1 Peter 5:8, you have a roaring lion that is an enemy that wants to destroy your life. When you set outside this bubble, he will be looking for you and try to find you. And hopefully that you turn to the fourth man in the fire before the lion grabs you and destroys your life, because he says in John 10, I have come, Jesus has come to give you an abundant life, and that is when you surrender to him. But the enemy has come to what? Kill, steal, and destroy you. You have a mark and a target on your back when you leave this place. That is not to scare you, but that is to warn you. Understand church history. Understand our own church history. That people have come and gone. But those who have chosen to follow Christ, stand on his word, and be humble and have a life of prayer and cultivating a life of prayer and studying his word are those who are still sitting in this room many years later. And I hope that you are in years to come. I hope you will be the young adults who come to give your life and come around a college student and say, this crazy guy up in the front who is balding, growing old, but he He's aging well. Okay? The Lord loves him. And the crazy kooky wife, no, lovely wife, who comes up here and shouts at you, who's the, you know, like someone's like, the preaching of John and Nicole, you know, someone said to you. I was like, they think you're like a preacher now, you know? But these little prompts that you gave, wonderful. I hope we're still in the game many years from now. But here's the thing. You must pray for those leaders that are older in the faith so that they might endure to the end. Because I rely on your prayers. And also his promise that those whom God put into the palm of Jesus' hands, no one's going to snatch you away. John 6 is a precious promise. John 10, precious promise that no one can snatch you from the hand of God. But Jesus is the hero in this whole thing. Not Daniel. It is not him. He ultimately perishes. He ultimately dies because of Romans 3:23-2. All fallen short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. Romans 6. He also died a death after the lion's den, somehow in his 80s. He died. Who knows how? We don't have a record of how he died. It doesn't really matter. And I think that's the point. We're not to venerate, you know, these people. That was the whole point of, like, where's Moses' grave? You know, the enemy was still trying to find it. Why was he trying to find Moses' grave? So that they can have a spot so everybody can come and worship the grave. And by the wisdom of God saying, it doesn't matter. I've hid the ark. No one's going to find the ark. Not Indiana Jones, not anybody else. No one's going to find the ark. No one's going to find Moses' grave. No one's even going to find the scholars, you know, if everyone fights over the Jesus' tomb. We don't even know exactly if Jesus died in this place or that place or this place because it really doesn't matter. The focus is not the tomb. The focus is the empty tomb. The focus is the fact that he is all over the place right now and he's filling the earth with God's glory. And the fact that Daniel is a type of Jesus, that none of his bones, as it says here, were broken. Who does that point to? The fact that he was in death's grave, inside death, the enemies, the demons were staring right square in the face and nothing could touch him because death could not hold him in. This is a story of Jesus conquering. And this is also a story of the fact that those who trust in him will end up like Daniel in the end, resurrected. And those, the enemies, the mockers, will end up like the family did in the end, thrown into the lion's den, and their bones were crushed, and they perished forever. There's only two destinies. There always is. Every message always comes down to the fork in the road. Every good evangelist understands that. It's a coming to the knowledge of the fact that, do you want to end up like Daniel and have a resurrected life? Or do you want to end up being crushed by the enemy? Really, it was God who ultimately crushes us. And the reason why hell is so horrific is ultimately we continue to sin in hell. So therefore, God must punish you for all of eternity. That's why it's not so much like, oh, this is, you did a few bad things. The fact is, I never understood this before, quite like what it was explained to me later in years. Is that hell is a horrific place, yes, and all, we should feel bad, maybe, but I started feeling like I'm not really feeling so bad really about that because I'm thankful that I'm not going there, but I'm not feeling so bad because these people continue to choose to sin. You see, Belshazzar is now, right now, mocking God in hell. He's mocking him. And therefore, God is a God of justice. Some even say something like, oh, they said, we talked to some people that don't believe in hell. And I want to say, man, I wish, I didn't say it, I said, oh, I wish there was no hell. And then I thought about that. You know how you think about things before you say it? That's a good place to be. And I thought about that. I'm like, no, I'm glad there is a hell. Because God wouldn't be just in who he is without it. Like, we wouldn't actually serve the real true God if there wasn't that. Because we don't understand God's holiness. We don't understand his justice. And that's why Jesus says, when you confess your sins to him, that word faithful means he did the task to allow himself to then be a forgiver of sin. He is faithful and what? Just. Because he was the one who died the horrific death, right? Mm-hmm. He's faithful and just to forgive you of all unrighteousness. Mm-hmm. That's amazing. Mm-hmm. I think we'll end on that note. So Father, thank you so much for Daniel 5 and 6, although certainly we did not do justice so they can study on their own. But Lord, we thank you, Lord, that in the end, there really is this fork in the road. There really is this moment where we just say, God, we want to choose life. We want to choose the faithful, be the faithful one like Daniel, and say no to compromise, say no to sin, say yes to you. And Lord, we thank you for the Holy Spirit who now lives and resides in everyone who calls on the name of the Lord to be saved. And you will give us power to be faithful to the end. And I pray, Lord, like over everyone in this room, Hebrews 12, and anyone who's listening, Lord, that we would have the power to take off everything that entangles us so that when we leave this place, we go home. And although, yes, we'll be tempted, and yes, there will be attack, yes, there will be warfare, like the lions will come, the lion of the enemy will come and deceive us and lie to us, but there is strength in the word of God. There is strength in the prayer closet. There is strength with the people of God coming around. And we're one cry for help, and you will come and ask and deliver us from all these things. I'm reminded of Psalm 34, that those who seek you, you will deliver them from all shame. And Lord, I thank you, Lord, that those who find rest in you will find comfort. And Lord, I pray that this would be a strengthening end of our time. Lord, that people would take what has been said, apply it to their lives. And Lord, that when they come back next year and the years to come to this awaken into their young adulthoods, into the time of raising children to retiring, Lord, I pray, Lord, that they would be on fire for you. I pray, Lord, that they would be in the game, that they would want to pour into the next generation, and they would truly be those testimonies that they said, the excitement that they came in and said, oh, this is so awesome to find this 80-year-old person who is continually saying yes. May they be that, those people in the years to come, like Daniel was in the end. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.